the day we got born again, we were born into the promised land. You live based on what God has said. You carry it in your spirit. If He has said it, it's true. Your joy, your fulfillment, your mood is independent on happiness. So we don't live based on happiness. We live based on God's will. We live from the inside. Let your heart be established in grace. You are a mobile temple. Prayer is allowed anywhere, anytime. Sito keto, monti kate, rito kopoto keta, zude keponde kidede. Christianity is a display of divine as two men on earth. You see, when spiritual hunger gains the ascendancy, gains the dominance over your mind, you don't even see anything as sacrifice.
So as you grow spiritually, you generate a potential difference. And that potential difference will bring to you the monies you need. It will bring to you the people you need. It will bring to you the necessary materials you need to fulfill your God-given calling on the earth.
Father, we thank you because the second half of this year, 2018, will not be business as usual. Thank you for opening our eyes to see. Thank you for opening our ears and causing us to hear. Thank you for accuracy and precision in our decisions, in the things we do, in our actions, in our going out and in our coming in. Thank you for accuracy and precision. Thank you for the spiritual perception. Thank you for eyes that see and ears that hear. Thank you for multiplied visions and encounters of the God kind, granting us speed and advancement. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you because in this second half, we will produce results that really doesn't look like us. Higher level of results. That people that look at us in the natural will be like, Abba, you look too small for this. You look too uneducated for this. You look too local for this. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, blessed Father. Thank you for quantum leaps. Thank you for breaking forth. Thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said, amen. Come on, give the Lord the loudest shout of praise. And hallelujah. Glory! Glory to God! Hallelujah. Welcome your neighbors on your left and on your right. Tell them, I see you advancing forcefully and speedily. Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 6. Is somebody following me this morning? This evening, rather. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to teach tonight, and I want you to follow. I want you to participate. Amen. Nowhere not to sit down like a bomb on the log. Amen. And respond to God's word. I told you, the more you rejoice at God's word, the more you become one with the word. The more your heart is open to receive more. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Chapter 5, 2 weeks ago. And tonight we step into chapter 6. And then I believe it's 2 months now we'll be going through the book of Hebrews. Look up at me, everyone. Listen, growth is an unconscious outcome of an intentional input. I say that again. Growth is an unconscious outcome of an intentional input. And you can parallel your physical growth, okay, with growth in the spirit, which is what I'm talking about. You know, in the natural, it was as though you just grew. A child just grows. And you cannot really measure day to day the extent of the growth, meaning growth is cumulative. Oh, is somebody here tonight? Growth is cumulative. Number one, I said growth is an unconscious outcome of an intentional input. And then it is cumulative. It is cumulative. Now, I said parallel your natural growth, how you grew physically. how your body grew. Some of you can't believe you were 2 feet tall at the point. Some of you can't even believe you were like this. You look at your pictures and you're like, wow, was this me? Yes. So what happened? You grew. And it's the same thing spiritually. That's the principle I'm highlighted. It's the same thing spiritually. You see, you were fed. You started with breast milk, and then with semi-solid food. They gave you pap. Some of you were force-fed. Amen. Because you didn't want to eat, they just trapped you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are looking like you dropped from UK. you know that force-feeding? I just keep the child like this. I just pour the pap inside. How many of you ever saw that? I know I pastor very gendered people. Well, how many of you ever saw that? Maybe you are not force-fed. Okay, we're in the house of God. How many of you know with history and from questions that you were force-fed at the point? The force food it to you about. All right, that's nice. Amen. It's difficult to find anyone who is above 30 here who was a force-fed. It's very difficult. Hallelujah. But you see, what were they trying to do? Ensuring you get what is required to grow. And then they kept feeding and feeding and feeding you. It wasn't obvious that you were growing on a day-to-day basis. I'm going somewhere. It wasn't obvious. Meaning you can't really keep the child like, oh, he just grew 1 centimeter today. He just grew 3 centimeters today. It wasn't possible. But you see, cumulatively, you just looked at the child be like, ah, see? Glory to God. Now, do you know it's the same thing spiritually? Don't forget the two important statements I made. It's the same thing spiritually. That spiritual growth is cumulative. Meaning your conscious input of God's word in your heart facilitates the growth process. And the more you do it, the more you expose yourself to the word of God in public meetings like these, in your private life, the more you facilitate the process of growth. Shortly, you will see the cumulative effects. Can I get an amen? You will see the cumulative effects. Now, let me tell you the other side. When the child is not being fed, day one, day two, day three, you may not notice the reduction or the negative impact of that and not giving the child food immediately. Is somebody listening to me? So you didn't give the child food today. You didn't feed the child tomorrow. If you measure the height, it might be the same. Even the weight. But I assure you, on the third and fourth day, it will be obvious. So the reverse is also cumulative. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this so that you take the consistent input of God's word into your heart seriously. That you ate food yesterday doesn't mean you're not going to eat today. Amen. You have to be consistent for the growth to be obvious. The same principle spiritually. There's a consistency required. There's a consistency required. Glory to God. When you are feeding your spirit, there's a consistency required. Do you know you are where you are today? Now, how many of you believe you've made progress spiritually? Listening to God's word. Somebody says speedily. But you see, it's cumulative. So never joke with it. Is that okay? And you see, God's material for growth is His word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's the material, the word, that you may grow thereby. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. You keep feeding and feeding and feeding until cumulatively you see a difference. You see a growth. You see an advancement. You see a progress. Never joke with it. You see, for about 10 weeks now, I believe, we've been studying Hebrews, drawing lessons from there, learning. Have you been blessed so far, for those that have been around from the teachings, the book of Hebrews? Something is happening. That's what I'm saying. There's a nourishment that comes from our fellowship with the world. There's a nourishment. There's a feeding. And in fact, it's beyond the excitement you feel. The excitement is good. And again, just like the natural excitement you feel when you eat food. When you eat sweet food, you are happy. Ah, is this jollof rice? It's long time. Is it Chinese? Is it Chinese fried rice? Wonderful. French? Is it Chinese rice? French rice. It's wonderful, lovely. And your taste of this is nice. But listen, the impact of the food on your body is beyond that excitement. True or false? Your stomach, your intestines, and the systems of your body takes the proteins, the amino acids, the energy. It doesn't feel the excitement. Oh, am I talking tonight? How many of you felt you shouldn't be eating salad when you were young? Say, that raw tomatoes, I never liked it. My father forced me to, my mom forced me to eat it. I'll just go and speak. When they're not watching, I'll just... That means in my mouth, the raw tomatoes wasn't exciting. But when he got deep down, did he do his work or not? Yes, he does his work. Can you see that? So just sitting around listening and soaking with an open heart, even when you are not excited, it creates an impact. It creates an impact. Those who don't feed on God's word are skinny spiritually. When we extray in the realm of the spirit, they are skinny. No weight. So any wind can just blow them. Any wind will just blow them. Give attention to the word of God. We call it the universal panacea. Meaning everything you would ever need in whatever facet of your life is covered by God's word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. How many of you enjoyed that introduction? All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Wherefore, all right, let's get on now. Wherefore, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, I don't know if you are listing the foundational doctrines of Christ. The principles of the doctrines of Christ. Number one, he talked about what? The foundation of repentance from dead works. Number two, faith toward God. Let me say something quickly here before I move on. The second thing he said was faith toward God. Now, you know, there are those who have taught, because of this expression in Hebrews 6, that the teachings of and the concept of faith is juvenile, is elementary. Because the writer calls it the basic principles of the doctrines of Christ. You need to understand the kind of faith he's talking about here. He clarified, he said faith toward God. So he's talking about faith for salvation here. Is somebody listening? That's what he's talking about there, faith for salvation. He's not talking about faith in his entirety. So someone doesn't confuse you and say, All these people talking about faith, that's even fundamental. You know, people, some people just like to sound deep, to feel that they are very deep. Amen. So all this faith we are talking about is just fundamental. Be there, and they are stressing. You know, these people talking, they are very stressed in their lives. Stressing. They won't listen to faith producing messages that will put faith filled words on their lips. They lack functional faith. And that's why they go behind the doors to get things done. Why they do not understand the principles of faith, the concept of faith. They lack functional faith. Listen to me. You know, we have said that we are all in ministry, right? It's impossible to carry out ministry, whether you're on the pulpit or in the marketplace, without faith. Get it now, without faith. And the size of your faith will determine the size of your results. Simple. Your depth of understanding of faith will affect the kind of results you produce. Amen? Don't let anybody speak big English and deceive you. All right, so the faith here is talking about faith toward God. Faith for salvation. That is the basic faith. Of the doctrine, the 13th is the doctrine of baptisms. If you notice, it's plural. Baptism means immersion. To immerse something into a liquid, okay, or into a content. That's what baptism means. I'll talk about the baptism of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire. There are teachings about baptism, and you saw it plural, baptisms. All right. Let me highlight this before I continue. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who knows? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Being born again. All right. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Eh? Being led by the Spirit of God. Oh, what are you saying? Speaking in tongues. I was waiting for that. I was waiting for that. Now, for many decades, especially since the Azusa Street Revival, we have called speaking in tongues the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That means when people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they should speak in tongues. But do you know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the new birth? It's the experience that produces the new birth. Why? The baptizer is the Holy Spirit. The material is Christ. Oh, glory to God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 2 when he talked about us being baptized into one body? Who does the baptism? By one Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the baptizer. Actually, correctly speaking, when you say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is the new birth. Glory to God. And then when you study Acts of the Apostles, the experience that makes people speak in tongues, they never refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They call it being filled with the Spirit. It says, after they got born again, the apostles came, laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Spirit, prophesying and speaking in tongues. You remember? Why Peter here spake these words? The Holy Ghost fell on them. They prophesied and spoke in tongues. When Paul at Ephesus in Acts 19, and the Bible said there were 30 disciples that came around him, he asked them, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not as much heard about the Holy Ghost. Look at the question he asked. He says, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John baptism. And he said, the baptism of John is to repentance. But John talked about a greater than he that should come. His name is Jesus. He said, when he comes, he will baptize you in the Spirit and with fire. And then, look at the expression after the Bible says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When he laid hands on them, through the laying on of hands, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what followed? They spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. The doctrines of baptism. Now, how did baptism, how did it even come in the first place? John the Baptist. He pioneered baptism. There was no reference as to practices of baptism before John the Baptist came among the Jews. Now watch this. Baptism is a form of washings. You know, in Judaism, they had washings, all kinds of washings. Sprinkling, washing of feet, washing, there were all kinds of washings. Now, here comes this prophet with a strange kind of washing. Instead of washing a part of the body, he immersed the people in entirety. The person, he'll just put the whole of you into the water. And that was a sign of what was to come. That it wasn't partial washing that was required. But a man needed to be born again. That means there had to be a complete death, burial, and resurrection. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Somebody following me tonight? Don't forget that John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Someone say, boy, he was written in the book of Matthew and Luke. He was in the Old Testament. Glory to God. It was a form of washings. They baptized people, but it was a strange kind of washings. In fact, for the most part, people went to the wilderness to see this strange man who had a strange kind of washings. The question is, how did he get it? Who taught him? He was a man of the Spirit. He had revelation from God. He had revelation from God. That is who prophets are. They have revelation from God. Dispensational revelations. We talked about tithing the other day. How did Abraham know he was to give a tenth part? The Bible says he's a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. Meaning he had revelation from God. Glory to God forever. And then he did a physical baptism, which is baptism by water. And then, which was the symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can see I'm going through the doctrines of baptisms already. That's what he was talking about there. That it is basic. Every believer should understand it. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of fire. Hallelujah. So it's basic. What's the next thing? Go back to the Hebrews. Of the what? The doctrines of baptism. The laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. I'm going to lay hands on Sunday. Amen. I'm going to lay hands on Sunday. It's been on my heart for 2 weeks now. I'm going to lay hands on Sunday. It will not be on everybody. You see, the laying on of hands is a New Testament doctrine. Do you understand? Is a means of transference. Number one, is a tool for impartation and establishment of God's people in God's will. That's very important. You know, Paul will write that I look forward to see you. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts to the end that it may be established, right? You remember in Romans 1, in that place, he says, you went around confirming the brethren, confirmation. The doctrine of confirmation is biblical, but some people don't even understand what it means. One of the ways they confirmed people was by laying on of hands. Timothy had hands laid on him. And his life was not the same. Church historians tell us that Timothy at 25 was pastoring over 5,000 members. Both old and young. In fact, that was why Paul had to write to him, don't let anybody despise you because you're young. He said, consider the younger women as sisters, the older women as mothers, right? I believe. He says, the older men. He says, speak not roughly to an elder. You know, all those writings. Though, because he was a pastor over a large congregation of diverse people. Why? How did he get that kind of grace? Hands were laid on him. When you get to 2 Timothy, Paul was bringing him to remembrance. He told him, he said, stir up the gift of God which is in you, which was given unto you by the laying on of my hands. In another place, talk about stirring up something that is within him, which was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, of the elders. Many elders gathered and laid hands. And in the process of the laying on of hands, there was a transference. There was a transference. You know, certain things cannot be lost to our generation because of intellectualism. It can't. There was a transference. He says there were giftings, signature giftings, released upon you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So you understand what happens when hands are laid on you. It's a doctrine. That's what he's talking about. It has to be taught. It's a principle. Remember, he says the principles of Christ. So the laying on of hands is a principle. Just like seed time and harvest is a principle. And a principle is a law that has predictable outcome. That's what makes it a principle. It means you engage it this way, you can predict the outcome. That's what makes it a principle. An established process of action that has predictable outcome. That's the principle. So he's saying these are principles of Christ. The laying out of hands is part of the principles. And when hands are laid on you, in time it has to speak. Especially when you know how to fan it up. Can I get an amen? You know how to fan it up. In time, it will speak. Oh, glory to God. I feel the anointing of you already. In time, it will speak. There are Christians that don't believe in laying on of hands. And listen, do you know you cannot really outgrow laying on of hands? Laying on of hands. It's for another day. I'm just rushing it up today. So know that when hands are laid on you, there's a transfer, right? It's an impartation. And things happen. And learn to fan it up. Learn to believe in it. Listen, the point at which you receive in this kingdom is the point of faith. Meaning, what is done is not as important as the understanding backing what is done. So, when you lay hands on certain people, they receive it traditionally. You lay hands on it just this like this. Have you ever seen it? You lay hands on the lady, thank you, sir. As the hands come, she just does like this. You don't receive culturally. You receive spiritually. You know that something is happening. You know that something is happening. There are things I value. Words being spoken over me and hands being laid on me. By people that I trust. And that's very important. Not everybody should lay hands on you. In fact, watch people that rush to lay hands on you. Someone doesn't have authority over you, shouldn't lay hands on you. Do you understand? Is an opening of the spirit. I can't wrap it up and read scriptures today. It's a whole teaching altogether. So you don't just put your head for anybody to lay hands on you. You have to test the spirits. You allow hands that you have tested, hands of voices you have tested. Very important. You don't just let strangers. And even to those that are preachers too, the Bible cautions us. It says, don't lay hands speedily on any man. Or suddenly on any man. It says, lest you become a partaker of their sins. Listen, it's spiritual. Listen, let me tell you something. Watch this, everyone. Look up at me. Do you know there's something about our hands? Spiritually, do you know? There's something about our hands. There's something. It's a part of us that communicates the power of God. Never forget this as long as you live. It communicates the power of God. Our mouth, our hands. The Bible says, for in your hand is the hiding of your power. There's something about our hands. God told Moses when he cried unto him, he says, Moses, don't cry unto me. Tell the people to move forward. Oh my goodness. You can't read the Bible and not be inspired. They were faced with the Red Sea. Their enemies were behind them. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He went to God crying. God said, Moses, why are you crying unto me? Tell the people to move forward. Move forward into what? Into what? Into the Red Sea? He told him, say, what do you have in your hands? He says, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Oh God Almighty. Oh God Almighty. It doesn't matter what sea is before you. You can stretch your hand over it and divide it. Do you know the pattern of the Red Sea? God gave the credit to Moses. I love God. He didn't say, Moses, stretch forth over your hand over the Red Sea and I will divide it. Go and read. He didn't say that. He said, stretch your hand over the sea and divide it. You know why? He had told Moses. He said, Moses, I will make you a god unto Pharaoh. And Aaron shall be your prophet. You know, it's important to hear God clearly. Do you know how God addresses you? It is in that spirit he was telling Moses to stretch his hands over the sea and divide it. But he had to be his hands. He has to be his hands. These are your hands. There's something about your hands. You place them on things and they come alive. Maybe there are cars parked in your father's house. And they've been giving issues and they are not. You place your hands on them. Or maybe they are your cars. Or you have a vehicle that is not working. A laptop, a gadget, a device. Is somebody following me? An electronic that is not working. You put your hand on it. And I'm telling you what I have. If I start the stories, I won't stop. You put your hand on it. And expect a favorable response. Because in your hand is the power of God. Is the hiding place of his power. Is somebody listening to me? Is the hiding place of his power. Either stretching it, laying it. So you now understand what happens when we stretch our hands. Or lay our hands. We communicate something. Listen, including the least among us. I'm not talking about preacher. You know, when you say some of these, people think about, oh, pastor, prophet, apostle. I hate that thing. I just don't like it. When we have left the power of God, the manifestation of the Spirit to those on the pulpit, is sad. We cannot conquer our world reasoning that way. So including the least among us, you know that there's something in your hand. This is why we lift it up. Do you know, the Bible talks about the lifting up of our hands, right? Do you remember? The lifting up of our hands. There's something about our hands. He said, let my prayer be unto you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands, like the evening sacrifice. I taught you about the evening sacrifice. Like the evening sacrifice. Oh, you can change anything. You raise these two hands. You know what Paul said? He said, I would that men will pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Without wrath unto God. Lifting up holy hands. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about that prayer of worship. When your hands are like the lifting up of your hands like the evening sacrifice. Like the evening oblation. Do you know what you're hearing here tonight? You can't hear these things and fail. No, it's not possible. Is impossible. Hallelujah. You can't. Something about your hands. Glory to God. Are you enjoying this teaching on the laying on? I'm tempted to just continue, but let me leave you for another day. The doctrine of baptism of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead. You know, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. Remember that. The top Pharisees and Sadducees. Somebody say the Pharisees are too far to see. The Sadducees are too sad to see. So they don't believe in resurrection. But came one day and said, okay, if there's resurrection, imagine this scenario. You remember the story? A man marries a wife. He dies. The brother takes, the second brother takes. See, at the resurrection, whose wife it is? You see their level of wisdom. You see their level of understanding. They thought they had revelation. Baby revelation. They're feeling intelligent. I thought Jesus would have looked at them and said, oh God. This is approved foolishness. Stamped. He says, after the resurrection, men do not marry. For they're like unto angels, right? So there has to be the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. There is a resurrection of the dead. And those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised with a new body. But the Bible says, we shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. For in the twinkling of an eye, and in a moment, at that trump, he said, we shall be changed. The Greek word is alasso. It means a change of state. We shall all be changed. You know there's metamorphosis. Metamorpho as a change too. But this one is alasso. It means you are changing. You are changing states. So those that are dead will be raised. What body? A new body. Glory to God. A new body. A new glorified body. Have you ever asked yourself, why must there be a body? Can't we just live in the spirit realm? Who knows the answer? Because God's plan for earth is eternal. You read in Revelation, behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So, hope you know heaven is not your final home. Are you aware? Let me blow somebody's mind right now. Heaven, if heaven is all your home, sir. Let me scatter somebody's dada right now. Heaven is not your home. Heaven is God's home. Amen. He created your own home for you. You know where it is? Earth. But with the environment of heaven. Glory to God. So by God's design, we are supposed to be polytheomas. You remember? Extensions of another colony. Oh. So he needed us to taste what it means to rule and to reign. In heaven you can't now, you just be worshipping and be carrying out. Because there's one king, there cannot be two kings in the territory. Oh, glory to God. We're created for adventure. So the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. He calls it a new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven, adorned like a bride for his groom, for her groom. And he says, there will not be need of sun or moon. For the Lord shall be the sun thereof, shall be the light thereof. He says, and so shall we ever be with him. Ever. Ever. Do you understand? Ever. Ever. So there's a stipulated time that we're going to be in heaven. And the primary thing that's going to happen in heaven is a white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, according to the Bible. The marriage, the supper, what do you call it? The supper, marriage supper of the Lamb, yes. The reward of the saints, according to what is revealed. Then you see, I saw a new earth and a new heaven. Who do you think is going to inhabit the earth, that new heaven? Us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How somebody is feeling bad. All the heaven I've been preparing for. Don't worry, you go to heaven. You go to heaven. I didn't say you not go to heaven. But I say it's for a time. You just spend some time there. At least to upgrade your mind.
Glory to God forevermore.
Yeah, it's in the Bible. You know, we're talking about resurrection from the dead. The doctrine of resurrection from the dead. A new body. A new glorified body. That is neither mortal nor immortal. Because when you mention immortality, the concept of mortality is there. So, it's not like that. Do you understand? Somebody did not get that. You get it maybe next year. Glory to God. He calls it life. He calls it Zoe. Paul wrote, he says that mortality may be drowned in the sea of eternal life. That mortality may be swallowed up of life. So on earth we can talk about immortality. Or if you like, you can refer even to that body as an immortal. No problem. Amen. It's still allowed. Glory to God. But immortality begins here. Do you know that? That it begins here. But only very few will get into it. I've taught you before. You can decide never to die. The requirement is just keep eating the tree of life. You keep eating the tree of life. Eh? Let me not go too far. Do you know you can decide not to age? According to the provisions of the New Testament. Are you aware? No, you are looking at me like that. Look at Sarah. Do you know how old Sarah was when King Abimelech was stripping for her? Are you aware? Sarah was 80. At the other occasion, she was 86. And you see, it wasn't her character that Abimelech was looking at. Abimelech was a hidden king. Man looketh at the outward appearance. Which character? He was a beauty. She was shining at 86. Do you understand? Have you ever asked yourself why? 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 Abraham was 90. Sarah was 80 plus. Oh my goodness. At the second incident in Genesis 19, Sarah was over 86. Are you aware? Because the Bible says shortly after then, God remembered Sarah and she conceived. And she gave birth to Isaac at 90. Are you aware? So that's just after Abimelech had just finished stripping. What happened? There was a rejuvenation of her body. Have you ever seen an 80-year-old woman? And then a king would be so tripped and tell them to bring. In that same kingdom, there were 20-year-olds. Oh. There were 30-year-olds. There were teenagers. The king could ask for, you understand? These were monarchs. They just picked whoever they wanted. But at 86, she was still cutting, right? At 86, you know why? Rejuvenation. Something acted upon her and also upon Abraham. That is the presence of God. Is that life of God that lives in you now? You know, it was that same environment that caused Aaron's rod to bud. Hi, oh God Almighty. A dry stick. A dry, very dry stick budded. What happened? I told you in the presence of God, there is life. There is no death. I define death for you. Death is the absence of the presence of God. Life. How could a dry rod bud? There is life. So what we call that is just the absence of God. The absence of the ambience. The absence of His glory. Because in His presence, nothing dies. Nothing decays. There is no corruption. Why? His glory supervises everything. Nothing. We saw another man who was exposed to the presence of God. His name was Moses. Got caught up in that presence for 40 days. He forgot to eat. And it happened on two occasions. He got caught up in that reality. So when it came down with the Ten Commandments, to the people there were commandments. To him it was life. You 40 days, no, he was there, caught up. A glory rested upon him. And the Bible says at age 120, Moses' eyes did not grow dim, neither was his natural strength abated. Glory to God forevermore. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. Do you know we have that life now? John said, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has. That's why I cannot be sick. I can't be sick. I don't get sick. You know the reason? Eternal life is at work in my spirit. Eternal life cannot coexist with protozoa, with plasmodium. It will subdue it. Do you understand? You have to be conscious of it. You walk into your body, to every fiber of your being. So you feel pain, or there's a cut. You tell it to zip. Hi. You know, I'm sounding strange to some people. These are natural life. These are natural life. You remember the story of the man that drank the acid in the lab? I told you now. Remember I told you? Remember, I told you the story. That should be last day. That drank acid. He thought it was water. The one that took out of it, that they kept out of this, was just one container. They took out of it that was there. Was there. The one he mistakenly drank out of was still there. They say it's acid. He said, no, it's water. They tested the one they drew out. It was acidic. They tested this why it was water. And nothing happened to him. Glory to God. Eternal life. Eternal life. You remember the story that Uncle Moyo gives about one of his partners whose child ate rat, is it rat poison? Or drank water paper? Which one? Rat poison. Taking it and swallowed it. The mother say, hey. The husband say, hold it. Eternal life. These are people I know. Do you understand? You see, eternal life. Eternal life is at work. And they laid hands on the child. And they began to speak words. That child is still alive. Nothing happened to that. Nothing happened to that child. Nothing. Still alive. Why? Your children have a deposit of eternal life in them. A touch of that life. You know, eternal life is like DNA. Meaning, even when you take a portion, it's the same component. It's the same makeup. You know, in science, they can take a cell of your body and grow a whole human being. Oh, God Almighty. So, when we talk about how infinite God is, you now can at least try to understand. Glory to God. Give me 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Before then, you just read Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. You know, I don't know about you guys, but there are times I read the Bible, I read the Word of God, and I cry. I'm serious. I'm not hiding it. I just get overwhelmed. I said, oh God, is this religion? Is this true or religion? Is it a lie? Is it a religious statement or is it true? And maybe because the glory of God's word is just unveiled to me. He said, this is why I talk and you feel fire in your heart. You feel stirred. Because I'm sharing with you what I've experienced in my heart. Do you understand? No, look at this. He said Paul is servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Next verse. Oh God. You know, some of the most glorious things in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There was a promise. Next verse. He said, but had in due times, oh God Almighty, manifested his word. He's talking about the word of promise. Do you understand? In due time, he talked about eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. And in due time, manifested that promise. That word of promise, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God and of our Savior. Can you see? Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. There's a life. And you see, the impact of this life is beyond your body. As you keep developing and developing in this life, it will begin to touch everything that has to do with you. In this kingdom, this is what causes what we do to blow. To just explode beyond our imagination. So when you see outrageous results by those that have gone ahead, it's because of that, the development of that life. Enhanced and helped by the Spirit of God. Now look at Kenneth Hagin, for example. Do you know he only went out of U.S. twice? And he only visited only two countries. You'd be amazed that Kenneth Hagin was never in Nigeria. Never came to Nigeria. But when the son came a few years ago, he was weeping. He was sobbing. He was amazed at the impact of his father's ministry in Nigeria, having not been here. Listen, Kenneth Hagin was in Broken Arrow, Tulsa. The whole world went to meet him in Broken Arrow. The whole world went to Broken Arrow. That is a suburb of Tulsa, Oklahoma, not the Tulsa itself. How is that possible? With materials that went around the world. He wasn't traveling. The whole world. Such that almost everybody that is on the stage globally today in pulpit ministry, he had an undeniable influence and impact on them. Are you aware? I don't know how many of you watched the video that he prophesied upon young Joseph Prince. Whoever watched that video? Who? Anybody here? Impartations. Impartations. What am I saying? Eternal life. You walk it out by revelation, understanding, practices. And then you'll be amazed. You know, maybe he never thought this was possible. God told him, I'll give you a global ministry. But you see, probably he never thought, not to the extent to which he saw it. Why? That life on the inside. In the same way, a product can lead you and go around the world. Do you know? You will sing a song in Jos. It will go around the world. Translated in different languages. The works of eternal life. All right, let me read this one. Don't go back to that. Oh God Almighty. Go to verse 8. You see, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, right? But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Next verse. Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling. Can you see that? Not according to our works. You are not saved according to your works. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Next verse. This purpose of grace, purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Bible says, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. Look at this. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, past tense. No, when you see death, they are wanting to think about everything that death represents. Not just physical cessation of life. Do you know that poverty is a child of death? Do you know that sin is a child of death? Do you know that sickness is a child of death? He said Jesus, through his appearing, has abolished death. Faith means you take that word and you say, Lord, in my world, death is abolished. Who has abolished death and has brought life, Zoe, that's eternal life there, and immortality to light through the gospel? It's finished. Glory to God. Now, it will amaze you. Do you know, this was one of the scriptures that brought me to divine health. I'll look at it again and again. Abolished death has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. You know, we're just an extension of the doctrines of resurrection of the dead. Glory to God. All right. Go back to Hebrews. Am I boring you? So quiet. Of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We're going to the basic. Eternal judgment. There's judgment. But see, the judgment of the saints is different from the judgment of the world. You know, there are Christians that believe God is going to judge us and the world together. It's not true. There are different kinds of judgment. Okay, there are different kinds of judgment. We have, how do I classify them for you? You know, there are times the Bible talks about judgment that has to do with now. Okay, maybe people getting recompense for their actions, even in this world. Do you understand? It's a form of judgment. It's okay, yeah, that's God's judgment. Okay, Apostle Paul talks about giving a believer who is giving to sin. Okay, who has gone so much into the world, given their body for to be judged, right? And so that their spirit, their soul can be saved. That's a form of judgment. Is that okay? That happens pre-rapture or pre-the second coming. Let me put it that way. Then we'll talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is a place of reward. Where your work is tested. And it's for believers. It's not for the world. When God is going to judge the whole world, that is the white throne judgment. Revelations 20 and 21, I believe. The white throne judgment. When everybody is going to come, it says that books will be opened. And a particular book will be opened. That's the book of life. And then they will check in those books. It talks about the book, the books of books. Where they'll be judged, they'll look at the book according to their works. They will weigh the good and the bad. And nobody was going to win. Nobody is going to survive that. But you see, God is a God of justice. He had to do that so that everybody will know that, look, oh, the judgment, the evidence is here. Oh, do you understand? So when nobody is crossing, they'll now open another book. That one is a book of grace and mercy. That one, your name remains there because of your faith in the Son of God. The Bible calls it the book of life. The book of life. And it says, whosoever name is not found in the book of life. Found in the book of life. You know, that scripture shows us, listen, you know, this is very important. That scripture shows us that the book of life, the book of life is not a book where your name is written after you get born again. So we say, Pastor, this is too heavy for this night. All right.
It's clear now. When you wrote the scripture, yeah, he said,
you see, not today. Maybe I'll take 5 minutes out next week to go through the concept of the book of life. Moses' name was in the book of life. David talks about names being written in the book of life. Moses told God about blotting his name out of God's book. Daniel talked about the book of life. And then Revelation talks about whosoever name was not found in the register. You understand? Didn't pass the exam. Do you understand? And the illustration is simple. If your name wasn't in the first place, why were they going to look for it? If you went to FGC, if you didn't go to FGC Jos, are they going to look for your name in the register? They go to your school. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me hope I remember next week. All right? Well, I'm talking about judgment now. Judgment. Let me jump. When it comes to Bible school, we'll go deeper. Next verse, verse 3. And this will do if God permits. Next verse. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of... I want you to underline, you know, there was a Tuesday I taught you about how salvation can be lost. I say, is once saved, always saved? I say, yes and no. You remember? He gave us the list. Anybody who has met these requirements and goes back, he says it's impossible to get them. And it's also difficult for people to experience this and go. All right. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, number one, have tasted of the heavenly gift, number, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Number three, next verse. And have tasted of the good word of God. And the powers of the world to come. That's of the aeon to come, the ages to come. Next verse. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. He says it's impossible. Do you know that was what he said? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Continue. You saw the requirements there. Alright. Continue. For the earth which drinketh the rain and all that receiveth blessings. Next verse. I want us to jump. I want us to get somewhere. For that which beareth thorns and briars rejected and is now unto cursing. Who then is to be born? Next verse. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Can you see? The word of God is so comforting. Things that accompany salvation, though with us speak. Next verse. Oh my goodness. For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Next verse. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the diligence towards what? Ministry to the saints. You know he's talking about giving here. And even the verse that follows talks about giving. Next verse. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who do faith and patience inherit the promise. Let me give this side to you in context. You know, it's connected to that ministering to the saint, the labor of love. You understand? That means giving produces results with faith and patience. Take note of that. That's what I want to bring out from there. Giving, I told you about the three laws that must govern your giving. The law of honor, the law of love, and the law of what? Faith. Never forget that. When you give, there must be faith. When you give, love must be the motivation. When you give, honor. Give in honor. Praise God. Even when you give to the poor, don't throw things at the poor. I learned this many years ago. Even when I'm giving to the poor, I package it properly. And act as though they are doing me a favor for taking it. Are you listening to me? Never think the person you are giving to. Never think you are doing that person a favor. Is that okay? Never in your life, never, 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 never. Whether you are giving upwards, you are giving at your level, or you are giving to someone who is poor. Is that okay? Always know. Know this. That they are doing you a favor for receiving it. Never forget that. And that attitude will help you maximize the blessings of giving. And I'm out of time. Rise to your feet, everyone. Give the Lord a shout.
Have just listened to Pastor Erasmus Amewell, the Senior Pastor of the Embassy of Heaven. For more messages and information, log on to our website, www.theembassyofheaven.org. Stay blessed.